And good morning and welcome to Coffee with Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. It is December 27th, 2025. And good morning, men.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, thanks for being here, guys. Will, would you start us off with a word of prayer this morning?
You bet. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to sit down with these men this morning and, Lord, just talk about world events and what it means to be a Christian in the world that we're living in. Lord, we pray that we will be good, godly examples for those folks out listening to us, Lord, and we'll bring inspiration and some hope, Lord, in this wicked, fallen world that we live in, that you haven't turned your back on us and you have a perfect, finished plan for our lives. And, Lord, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to fill this conversation, Lord, and lead us down those paths that you have set for us. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's going on, and we've got a lot of stuff to talk about this morning. I guess let's start off by talking about Christmas airstrikes on terrorists. I didn't see that one coming.
Neither did they, Jason.
Oh, look, it's Santa. Nope.
Yeah, Santa's sleigh is falling out of the sky rapidly. Yeah, this was in Nigeria. It's so often, I don't know. Did y'all know that there was this going on in Nigeria? It seems like I may have heard it in passing, but I guess there's been some systematic cleansing by some Islamists there in the country of Nigeria in Africa, where the small Christian population that was there was getting smaller by the day. Did y'all know anything about this?
I did not. I haven't heard anything about Nigeria in a long time.
Except there were princes there who wanted to share money with everybody.
Yeah. Maybe some of those got destroyed too in this. Maybe we won't get so many of those scam calls. I don't know if it's worth reading, Jason, but I guess the world found out about this. Of all things, Donald Trump put this out on social media that they had just, had this military strike against these Islamists, and it was something. I mean, it's typical Donald Trump, the way he did it. It makes me smile and think, you know, what does the world think about this guy? You know, that he's putting out the last line of this. It's under my leadership, our country will not allow radical Islamic terrorists to prosper. May God bless our military and Merry Christmas to all, including the dead terrorists, of which there will be many more if they continue to slaughter Christians.
Wow.
Yeah. That's pretty direct.
That is very direct. Well, one thing that when I looked into it, I didn't realize that was the people. And I think from what I understand, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but it was the Christians that were getting murdered over there by these terrorists. They were targeting and seeking out the Christians and just slaughtering them.
Yeah. Not only that, reading into it, because like I said, I didn't really know anything was going on in Nigeria, but it was almost like 1,000 years ago, the Christians that didn't get slaughtered were being enslaved. These Islamists, the Boko Haram and different organizations, ISIS or whatever, they were actually capturing the Christian minority and enslaving them. I mean, it was something that you don't expect to be happening in 2025, but
no doubt.
I saw the video of it or the aftermath of it. And when Trump, you know, in his social media post said that he bombed these terrorists to hell, man, it looked like it. It was a cruiser, a Navy cruise ship, destroyer that went off the coast of Africa there. And I think I don't remember now, a couple dozen missiles they let loose and just destroyed a couple of of these terrorist camps on Christmas Day. So, I don't know.
Yeah, I don't either.
There's been a real intensification of well, let's call it what it is, murder in Africa, mm-hmm. and also they've got a lot of Middle East and North Korean concentration camps and stuff that are, full of Christians, and they're just killing them. I mean, they're calling it genocide. It's a Holocaust of people who worship, who are Christians, and they're doing anti-cult programs, to whatever you want to call it, deprogram Christians. I know in India they've got Hindu extremists that are attacking Christians. It's going on all over the world, in different spots. And lots of people are dying, and the news is just strangely mostly silent.
Isn't it something that, here we are talking about news stories and that sort of thing, and I mean, this is obviously news, and these are Christians. They are professing Christians, and when you go through and look, you don't hear. I'm sure at some point in world history this has happened, but you don't hear regularly about the wholesale murdering of Buddhists or Hindus or Shintoists or, fill in the blank of the different world religions, that it doesn't seem that there's a systematic slaughter of these groups of people across the world, but just like Christ told us 2,000 years ago that we would be hated and persecuted for his name, those people who call themselves followers of Christ, Christians, it sure seems like it doesn't matter where you're at. If you look through Christendom and Western Europe, the Islamists, what are they doing? They're persecuting the Christians. You go to the continent of Africa, here in the United States, whatever the case may be, it sure seems like that it proves out the Bible, doesn't it? It proves out the Holy Scripture that, if you put it in perspective, we're talking about Trump letting some missiles loose, but really what we should be talking about is this is just more proof that Christ's words were just as true when he said them as they are today. I don't know. That just a different look at it, maybe.
Well, I agree with you 100%. And I turned to the scripture found in 2 Timothy 3:12, and it says, quote, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." End quote.
There you go.
And there's several that go along that direction, but that's the first one that I could find. But I mean, it just, yeah, more proof. There it is.
Yeah. I'm sorry, Tim, go ahead.
Well, I just think it's interesting that all these, if you look at Open Doors put out a list of places where Christians are persecuted literally to death. North Korea is on the top of the list, but the list is, I mean, it's long, but every one of those countries, for the most part, is largely Islamic or Muslim, and in the next breath, why, you're supposed to welcome them with open arms here. One country is strangely missing on there in that list of Open Doors list, but that's the country of the Israelites. It's not mm-hmm. there, but Christians are, you're severely persecuted. I don't know if anybody's seen any of the, what do you want to call it, clips or whatever going by of people over there trying to talk to people about Jesus, and they're hit with bags, spit on, and knocked down, and everything else.
Routinely.
Yeah, that's the way you're treated there, but they're not on the list, conveniently. So,
I'll speak to that just for a second, and I'll double back and talk about what we're talking about as far as the persecution of Christians. But in the state of Israel, you know, it is, there are so many Judeo-Christian church organizations or fundamental mainstream Christian organizations that organize these trips. You know, there's these Holy Land trips that they go to for 7 days and 14 days or whatever it is. And supposedly, you know, they're visiting the very spot that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, you know, just tourist kind of stuff. And that is the perception of the welcoming of Christians in Israel. Well, that's just commerce. That's not real life. That is just commerce where you have a board of tourism and that sort of thing that want that American, European, Christian money to come in. And the reason why that's important is because when these people go back to their churches and their mega churches in the United States, they're talking about this glorious Holy Land experience, which just keeps the money funneling in to the pocketbooks of the Jews that are running the state of Israel from the Judeo-Christian churches. That is not Israel. The real Israel is if you're a street preacher and you're standing on the corner and you're trying to tell these Jews about Jesus Christ, they're going to arrest you. And that is not an exaggeration. You cannot witness and proselytize in public in Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. And like Tim was just saying, the guys that have the little curly Q pigtails hanging off their face, wearing the little funny hats, they will come by and spit on you. And that's not an assault. You're not going to be able to file charges against them. If you go to the Wailing Wall and tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, they're going to throw you in jail. Now, that may not be the death that we're talking about that's happening in Nigeria or whatever, but it's still persecution. It is absolute persecution. But I want to double back and say this, a couple of things, because we talked about it last week, and I want to talk about the John 8:36, and that's the verse that deals with those. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. And when you look at these places that our brothers and sisters are being persecuted, and I don't care where it is, whether it's a Muslim country or atheist country or whatever, the fact of the matter is they are totalitarian countries. Whether it is an Islamist state or a Jewish state or a completely agnostic atheist North Korean communist state, the fact of the matter is they are totalitarian. And the reason why they persecute Christians is because our enemy, Satan, and those that are doing his work here on earth, they know that real freedom is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they will absolutely stamp out Christianity because they know Christianity leads to freedom. And that is what they will not allow, that freedom. And I'm going to tell you, there's underground movements in places like North Korea where they allow ancestral worship and that sort of thing, some of the old ways, the Asian ways. So it's not a state that is free of religion. It is a state that is anti-Christianity. And that's the real truth there. So what they are afraid of is the blood of Jesus Christ and the freedom that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. I wanted to throw that in there as we were talking about it.
I'm glad you did.
True. Yeah. Yeah. I got one more plug, Jason, if I could throw it in there.
Absolutely.
And that's about the Bible reading plan. Yeah, the Bible reading plan that Jason's been working hard on that's still available. You know, we were just talking about the words of Jesus Christ, you know, being as true today as they were the day they spoke them. And that's why it is our number one weapon as followers of Christ is the word. That's our sword. And that should be our go-to daily sword is the word. And you would be amazed. And I'm speaking to everybody. I don't care if you've been a professing Christian for 60, 70, 80 years. The more that you are in the Word, the more that you will see prophecy and the Bible coming true before your eyes every day. And if you are seeking out the Holy Spirit for perspective, and then you are in the Word, which is the body of Christ, if you are in the Word and seeking the Holy Spirit for perspective, you will see the Bible alive in front of your own two eyes. And so I encourage folks, get into that Bible reading plan. I don't care how many times you've gone through the Bible, go through it one more time. It's what we're called to do.
Amen.
Absolutely. And if you'd like that, there's a couple ways you can get it. You can shoot me an email. Tell me that you'd like it. I got it in print form and ready to mail out. We mailed out hundreds of them last week and earlier this week. So, let me know if you'd like it. You can write to me. You can shoot me an email. You can leave me a voicemail message on the phone number, or and I can also email it to you. I got it and working on trying to get it posted on the website. We'll have it posted up here hopefully in another day or two, and you can download it there or view it online. But I like having the printed version, to tell you the truth. To me, that just that works better. I can keep it in my Bible, check it off, don't have to go to the computer, and it's just in a nice fit in your Bible size format. I think it works great. And you know, there's been a lot of people that have said, hey, we're gonna do it, and we're gonna, you know, we've challenged other people to read the Bible in a year also. And I know that there's several people out there that have ordered several copies. I think I only had a couple people that wanted one copy. It was most people wanted four copies, five copies. There's several people that wanted two dozen of them or 30 of them. So however many you want, take them and pass them out. Get people into the Word of God. You can start it at any time too. There's a lot of people that said, hey, I can't start it. You know, I got so much stuff going on. There's no time like the present. You can start it at any time, but start it, take the challenge and do it. And I guarantee you at the end of the year, or when you finish, that you will be better off than before you started.
It ain't going to hurt you any.
It ain't.
Yeah,
I also think it's a very gentle way to point people back to the ministry too, if that makes sense. You know, it's a very gentle way to do that.
And I like what
to point them back to the ministry.
And it just, to me, it's like it comes more like when Zach starts his messages out on Sunday morning. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And like Warren called in, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, but, you know, talking about Christmas, and it was, this is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's like,
amen.
To me, it's just, you know, you take that, it shows the power of the Word. And it's a very powerful, it's how we know our God.
There was a time in this country, and I still try to refer to Christians as people of the book. Because that's what we are. We are those that are called and call ourselves Christians. We are people of the book because of exactly what you're talking about with what Brother Zach starts off every message is, the Word is God. It is what is left here for his followers, and we should be people of the book. And the only way we could be people of the book is to be in the book, to be in the Word. And that's the way I rationalize it in my simple mind, at least.
Yes. Well, John 4:16 talks about the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, if you don't, the way is, if you want to drive in the way, drive an automobile, you study a book so that you can understand the rules of the road, and so that you don't go out and have a destructive or horrific crash. And life's the same way. I mean, he's the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to study the way, or if you want to understand the rules of the road or the way it works, then you have to get into booking and study to show yourself approved. You know, so.
Amen.
Yeah, it's just one of those things.
I'll say, I feel like the last few shows have been beaten up on these mega churches, so I'll continue it this week one more time. There is a big mega church, and it's called The Way. That's the name of the church, The Way. And I had a guy point it out to me, and so I decided I would take the challenge, and I watched a 90-minute program on YouTube, their church service, a 90-minute church service. And this is the church that calls himself The Way. Not one Bible verse was read or spoken in 90 minutes.
Wow.
It makes you wonder.
They're going the wrong way.
Exactly right. Which way are you going here? You know, that they're taking it right out of the book of the John, The Way, the Truth, the Light, right? And so they're calling themselves that name, and not one Bible verse was read aloud. That just something to me. I don't know. Anyways.
Yeah, sounds more like marketing than reality. Yeah, exactly.
Yep.
Well, years ago when I took a trip with, I think it was the first time I went down to a National Religious Broadcasters Association convention, and went with Pastor Peters. We flew down to Atlanta, Georgia, and attended a conference down there. And it was, we were looking for, you know, equipment and different things, and just, you know, sometimes it's good to go to one of these shows and just see what, you know, what kind of technology is available, and, you know, equipment. There's everything from the DVD duplicators and stuff like that, the printers, and just a lot of the equipment that we use here at Scriptures for America. And, you know, he told me just, you know, it was always something that was beneficial, that there was something that you could learn by attending. And, you know, we just went to pay attention. But me and him were walking around, and we, you know, it was, you think of the National Religious Broadcasting Association and those attending it, you think Christian. Well, it's not Christian. It's religion, but it's not necessarily Christian. And it just kind of threw us of how much that show had changed over the years. And it used to be that, you know, all the churches and a lot of big churches and stuff were there and had information and stuff. And we did see... there was some Christians there, but it was, we came up with an idea, and we were going to walk through there and see how many times, how many places, we could, find the name of Jesus or Jesus Christ on any of the banners or anything like that. And, we found, I think, three of them, in the whole conference. And we're talking about a conference that's, you know, got thousands of exhibits. And, of course, we didn't make it through all of them, and I'm sure we could have missed some. But it was just it was interesting. Anyway, I don't know how I got sidetracked on that. But it was definitely one of those things. You think about the religion, and you think about it being Christian, and it's just not. So...
Yeah, it's a marketing ploy. Yeah, there's a lot of that going on in the world today. So, I think a lot of times they use that word melting pot so frequently that it just makes you. And I think talking about the living word in the Bible, Malachi, I think it's 3, says, "Who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" Where he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he'll purify silver and purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. But, you know, when you throw all this crap in a melting pot, when you turn the heat up, only the pure and base elements are what remain. And I think that's a living word of God speaking to their melting pot philosophy. It's like, you know, you can make a melting pot, but God's the fire, and he's going to burn the dross off, you know, so that only real Christianity and that lives, you know, and continues on. So it's alive.
I go back to, I guess, something I've already said, but I'll go back and say it again just because it's what I'm thinking about while you guys are talking, is, Jason, I think it does matter. You know, you might have gotten sidetracked talking about the Religious Broadcasters Convention, but I go back, it's Revelation 3:16 of when, you know, Jesus said to John the Revelator, you know, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And it, you know, I can tell you, it was a great revelation for me when I realized, you know, Jesus isn't talking about the unrepentant open sinner there. He's talking about the people holding down the benches and the pews on Sunday morning, because the unrepentant sinner, well, he's cold. The lukewarm are the people that are playing church every Sunday, that are going through the religious program of whatever church, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And those are the people that Jesus are talking there, and the hot being the remnant, those people that are holding faithful to the word. And I think, as you know, we're coming out of this Christmas season, and you're right, Warren's comments a week or two ago was just amazing, because this really is the season, and it still is the season for me, even though we're a couple days away, or a couple days past, of the word becoming flesh. It's an important part. It's one of the most important parts of being a Christian. And I don't know. I feel like I'm rambling right now, but I guess what I really want to say is there are lots of people who go to church on Sunday mornings all across the world. But those are the majority of those people, I believe, is what Jesus said in Revelations are the lukewarm people that he didn't know. And they may call on him and say, Lord, Lord, but he didn't know them. And it is important as Bible believing Christians for us to know our Lord. And we do that by being in the Word and walking all of our days according to that map, like what Tim was saying, the way. And so anyways, that's what I think.
That's funny, because the one that goes along with that to me, Will, is Matthew 7:23, when Christ said, and I'll profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. And those mm-hmm. are those people who play church. And then he said they work iniquity. You know, so not only are you just pretending and I don't know you, but you're creating a damage and sin in my people and in my, you know,
yeah.
You're denying those other people the access to the throne. So, yeah. What did one of the guys used to say? Well, I think Pastor used to say, you're gonna love what they're saying to you now, but you're gonna hate it on when Christ returns
on Judgment Day. Yeah.
On Judgment Day. Yeah. So
yeah.
You love your pastor.
He's
now,
like, you're gonna
hate him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So
good stuff, man. I remember the first time I heard Pastor Peter say that, and I scratched my head and thought of a few pastors and thought, yeah, you're right. You know, I lied to. You know, there's no other better way of saying it. So.
Yep. Wow. And we see it going all around us. I mean, I think it's interesting to note that, you know, one of the things that just always occurs to me as I read so much of this stuff that we talk about on Saturday morning is the fact that one of the few nations in the world that comes out and says, we are a Christian nation by Declaration of Independence, by Declaration of the Constitution, in all of our original writings, in you know, the Mayflower Compact and everything else, they just hate that. Oh my goodness, they hate that. I mean, We've got to be a melting pot. We've got to be, you can have Christianity, but you've also got to have the Hinduism and the Islamism and all of these other things. And it's like, no, well, we came out for Christ, and that's what we want. And we are literally attacked just per Romans 8. I mean, all the time, all day long, they're counted as sheep for slaughter. And they attack them all over the world. Are we out there trying to destroy these other countries that are predominantly some other religion? It's kind of like, well, you know, that's the significance of what we have for, just making way for other peoples in other places, but we don't receive the same consideration. So,
normally, Tim, I don't like the waging war or acts of war against faraway countries and that sort of thing. But because of how you just described what you were just saying, I feel good about Trump coming out and saying, if you try to kill Christians, we're going to come bomb you into oblivion. We're going to kill you right back. And the reason being is because as far as the nations of the world are considered, the countries within the world, the governments of the world or whatever, we're fairly unique, like you said, Tim, from the time the first pilgrim set foot on this continent. This was a land that was consecrated for the glory of Christ, you know, the New Jerusalem. And I think if any country should intervene in the slaughtering of Christians, I think we are the one that's called to do it. And I'm okay with it. And I'm okay with in these acts of war to prevent Christians from being slaughtered at the hands of the heathens. I'm okay with it.
I agree.
What is going on? Speaking of that, what is going on with the Iran, Venezuela drug trade? I've heard that's all kind of taken a shift.
Yeah. There's the Iran's funneling terrorist money and people into Venezuela, right? Because of the they're pro, and it's all drug trafficking.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I think this might be the real reason. Now, to me, it's kind of like a little bit of light has been shed on this and some stuff's coming out. This might be the real reason why very quickly all the focus went to Venezuela, because it sure seems like, and reading up on what you're talking about, Jason, this has been going back since 2010 that Iran has been propping up Venezuela. And if you remember, one of those first oil tankers that was seized, where was it headed? It was headed to Iran.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like there's been a pretty healthy, robust two-way commerce going between Venezuela and Iran, where Iran has been providing a lot of training and weapons and money to Venezuela with Hezbollah terrorists and that sort of thing. And I'm looking that, let me go back, between 2010 and 2019, approximately 11,000 Hezbollah, tied operatives have gone to Venezuela. That's a lot. And, it seems like Venezuela has become a, jumping off point for these Iranian, terrorist. And it looks like it's everything from oil to dope to all. It just, Iran, if you believe what we're being told, they're knee deep in it. That would make sense to me of why the Trump administration decided they were going to, and if you think about it, or I guess this is my mind, this is what I need to verbalize instead of just thinking it. shortly after the military actions in Iran by the United States, within 8 weeks, all of our eyes turned toward Venezuela, and it was, we're going to cripple Venezuela. Well, that seems like a domino effect that, you know, you shut down whatever you're claiming to shut down in Iran. Now you're going to go to Venezuela and shut it down. I don't know. Maybe we've been asking the question, what the heck's going on in Venezuela? Maybe this is it. Maybe this is a proxy war with Iran that's continuing in South America.
Yeah, I think that's very possible. What do you know? What is, I don't know a whole lot about the Hezbollah. Is that how you say it?
Mm-hmm.
So basically, they're a political organization, but they're a religious organization. What are they? They're just, Islamist, right? I mean, basically the same thing, just a sect of that.
They're Shia Islamists, yeah.
Okay.
And they also have a paramilitary wing. They're part of the Jihad Council.
They were the ones that were involved also in Syria's war. Weren't they heavily involved in Syria? Or
I'm sure.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm sure. They're Lebanese, as far, you know, Hezbollah originated in Lebanon, and there was a lot of stuff going on. The Iranian government, what do they call him? What's the supreme leader there that they, the Ayatollah? They have propped up this group for a long time. So when you say that they're Lebanese, they're really Iranian. I mean, that's where the majority of this comes from. But they have a presence as well, like in Palestine and in different places. It's just a, I mean, I hate to, it's just another boogeyman group that is in the Middle East that's propped up by different factions. I'll tell you, if you really, and I think we've talked about it on the show, if you trace down the money and look at it, the state of Israel has used Hezbollah many times, that, you know, they have allowed them into places. They, excuse me, they have financially funded. At times, Hezbollah has been friends of Israel. They've been enemies of Israel.
Right.
They're a convenient boogeyman and mercenaries, really. I mean, if you look at it that way.
Yeah, and the amount of money that's flowing in and out of Venezuela on this whole deal is interesting from Iran. I mean, you know, Iran was funneling roughly $700 or $800 million, which is, like, according to the stuff I read, that's like about 3/4 of Hezbollah's annual budget. But right now they're needing more money, so they don't have enough to continue to field and function against all their targets. So that's part of the reason they're getting into some of this other stuff with Venezuela, the oil, and the other things. And they're bad actors and bad players, the morality of it is, I mean, a lot of times you've got to wonder how it works, because it goes back to, there's so many cataclysmic revolutions, and they've been part of it, or they've been instigating in it, and
mm-hmm.
you know, just for the furtherance. At the end of the day, I don't know. I mean, they're definitely, I call them pot stirrers. That's what they are. that's what they're interested in doing. So,
a group that and this is important with Venezuela. But our listeners, you may start hearing in the news, if you listen to the news cycle, the phrase axis of resistance, A-X-I-S, axis of resistance. And we've heard this in time past with Afghanistan and Al-Qaeda and Iraq and the axis of evil and going back to, you know, World War II, really. You know, this is kind of what it's a term that's used when you're lumping in your enemy countries that have kind of aligned together. And Hezbollah is a part of the axis of resistance, but the head of this is Iran, and there's a lot of other countries that are involved in this. And I'll give you just you got Iran and then Hezbollah in Lebanon. There are different Iraqi groups. There's you may have heard of the Houthis. Those are out of the country of Yemen. There's Palestinian groups. There's Syrian groups. Well,
Hamas.
Venezuela now. Yeah. Hamas, right. Venezuela, according to our State Department, our U.S. State Department, they're starting to lump them in to the axis of resistance. And really what the axis of resistance, what we're told, is that it is it's a militant and political organization that is attempting to counter the influence of the United States and Israel. That's their mission. So it's interesting that Venezuela is potentially going to get lumped into this axis of resistance because it puts them on par. Well, I think this is all coming from Israel. I think this is being pushed because I think that whole Iranian deal with us, you know, the dropping the bombs over there, I think that was in concert and partnership with Israel. And I can't tell you why right now, but my gut is just telling me that Venezuela has something that there is a move to move on Venezuela for some reason, and I just feel like it's tied to Israel. That's my gut.
I think you're right. I think the same thing, and I think that there's a lot of money. I think that Israel's behind it. I think that they're after the oil fields, you know, possibly, or some rare earth minerals, or, you know, silver mines. I mean, you look at the price of silver and gold, and I think that they know what's there. There's definitely they want to take it over and occupy it for some reason. And you know, as we talk about these different groups and stuff, and you know, it's I really think that a lot of these guys, you know, they call them these terrorist organizations, and you know, they try to always put them back to a religious, you know, oh, they're doing this because of their religion. I think they're just a bunch of paid mercenaries in a lot of situations where it's, you know, okay, you can just, you know, pay these guys some money and it's like they can go over here and cause problems. And I think that's really, you know, the way that it works. War is a racket.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and just on a little side note, it's interesting that, you know, the Israelis are doing this massive expansion route. I mean, right now, according to Israel National News, the defense minister, Israel Katz, he announced that they're going to create a youth communities based on the IDF in Gaza, as well as retaking abandoned bases in Samaria. Now, that's expansionism. I mean, they're continuing to, they're trying to push out and grab all this land grab. Of course, nobody says anything about that. They're just, you know, the silence is deafening for the most part in regards to that. But we don't have any trouble pounding the drum on Russia supposedly going after expansionism into the Ukraine. You know, I mean, that's, oh, well, look over here. So, it's the old bait and switch tactic. Why you guys are looking at, you should be looking at this, you know, not that. And whenever we see that, we need to kind kind of look around a little bit and see what else is going on, because there's usually some pretty something else that they'd rather you didn't see, you know. So,
well, one of those things, Tim, is Monday, the 29th, here in just a couple of days. There is a scheduled meeting, in-person meeting between Trump and Netanyahu. And yeah, it is highly speculated, and I don't even think speculated. I think it's expected that Netanyahu is going to make a pretty good sales pitch towards Trump that they need to strike Iran again militarily. He's going to lay out the his case that they're rebuilding their ballistic missile program and expanding it and all of this kind of stuff. And I really, you know, we may not be able to concrete link them, but I think this is linked to Venezuela. I think this is all linked together. We may not know how, but I don't think it's I don't think it's on accident. There's no coincidence here. Yeah, there's no coincidence here that strategically it's Venezuela and Iran. And one of the things that I'll say to that, just because you mentioned it when you were talking about the Ukraine, Tim, Russia has been and continues to be trading partners and allies of both Iran and Venezuela. And I continue to believe that this is just a backdoor way of poking a sharp stick in Russia's eye, that, yeah, you know, you keep poking at these trading partners, these economic partners with Russia. And, you know, how long do you poke the bear before he finally comes out of the cave? And that's, I don't know. We'll see. And it's not just Venezuela and Iran, both of which, it's Syria. You know, Syria's ports, those warm water ports in Syria, Russia depended upon those heavily. And so that's another country now that's being controlled by Israel and the United States, because they set up this ISIS dictator there in the Civil War. And you know, I don't know if you guys have seen it, but down in South Africa, the South African government supposedly arrested several United States citizens that were assisting in the relocation of the Afrikaners coming into the United States. I think it was six or seven, and it was a mild little incident of, you know, international incident where Trump came through and said, yeah, you don't arrest our citizens. And South Africa said, well, they're in South Africa. They're not in the United States. They're here and they're doing unlawful activity. So there was this tit for tat going through. Well, Russia is also a huge ally of South Africa. South Africa is a part of the BRICS organization, which is Brazil and Russia and India and China and South Africa. And so if you really look at who we continue to poke, it seems like they're all allies of Russia. And I don't know. It's an observation more than anything. I don't know what it means, but it's just an observation.
Yeah. Certainly linked in some way or another. I mean, yeah.
That's a good observation. Well, going back to when you were talking about Netanyahu getting ready to pitch his whole deal to Trump, I just wanted to read part of this article. It goes right along with what you said, but it says, quote, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is reportedly set to pitch President Donald Trump on a renewed plans to strike Iran, citing concerns over the country's efforts to rebuild and expand its ballistic missile program, which was damaged during the 12-day war earlier this year, according to an NBC News report. In the upcoming meeting scheduled for December 29th, Netanyahu is expected to discuss concerns about Iran rebuilding the production capabilities of its ballistic missile program and its nuclear enrichment program, both of which were damaged by Israel and American strikes. And I didn't realize that I just heard this, and I don't know if I just missed it back when that 12-day war took place. I mean, we heard about the missile strikes, but the number that I've just seen keeps going up as far as the number of drone strikes. Have you guys seen that?
Yes.
It's like, I mean, then now they're saying that there was over 1,100 drone strikes. So that just seems like a lot, but I didn't realize that they were using drones that heavily. And I think that's just going to be another, I think they're constantly, I think everywhere is putting a lot of money into the drones and using them as a, you know, weapons. They've been weaponized basically all over the place.
Yes. I just was watching something there the other day, and down there on our southern border down there, they're flying drugs over the walls and stuff with drones and using them to get in, and they've actually got Border Patrol down there shooting down drones, and they actually have a video of them shooting them down. Now, whether that was a media bit or whether it was just an observation by someone, I'm not sure of, but evidently it's a big problem down there too. So yes, they're definitely playing into that, aren't they? I mean, it seems like they're being used for all kinds of things.
I don't think I've had a chance to tell you guys this offline, but I'll go you even one better and tell you, Tim, you know, there's a huge, I don't know if folks know, but there was a move with the executive branch a few months ago, probably 6 months ago now, going back springtime, that the entire southern border now, and I can't give you the exact name off the top of my head, but within 80 miles of the border, it has become a militarized zone. I don't really remember what we're calling it, but there's a large United States military and National Guard presence on the border now, and a lot of this was just logistics of building walls and structures and that sort of thing. But along the Texas southern border, right out of the Middle East or whatever theater of war, they have brought in counter drone teams. So it's not the Border Patrol shooting down drones. It's actually the United States military that are using drones to knock other drones out of the sky.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And it's a two-way flow. It's dope coming across, and it's weapons and money going south. They are using drones. You know, the same technology, you know, you guys have seen this of in these larger cities or whatever, you know, Amazon dropping packages on people's front doorsteps and that kind of stuff. That's what's happening at the southern border, where they're able to. And it's amazing to me the amount of weight, the payload these things can lift and go fairly high, 500,000 feet in the air and that kind of stuff. And but yeah, the military is knocking, for lack of a better term, enemy drones out of the sky before they're able to cross the border.
Interesting stuff. So,
isn't it? You know, it puts into perspective of us talking several months ago about the cartel sending folks to the Ukraine to learn how to use drones as weapons.
Exactly.
Yeah, the Chinese are over there training to be born.
Yep.
You're seeing the implementation of it. Yeah.
Yep. We haven't seen it yet, but I hate to even say this out loud, but I'll say it. But we haven't seen it yet, but you will see drones being used by the bad guys, whatever the bad guys look like, in an offensive murder. That they're going to come in and they're going to fly into an event of some sort of, you know, whatever it is, and they're going to explode one. And I think that's coming sooner than later.
Yeah, I think so, too.
Well, certainly, if anybody thinks about it, it would certainly be, one of those things, right? I mean, as far as, So, there's nothing that can't be warped into something nasty and evil. I mean, you know, we think about them here and used to check crops and check cattle.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just for different things like that. But we've certainly been distorted past that and probably were intended to be.
Yeah. Well, we are just about to the top of the hour. We're going to go ahead and take a break. Stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back in just a couple minutes.
In God we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed with inalienable rights of life and precious liberty, the pursuit of happiness. On these we now take aim and set our sights. Like sleeping watchmen on the wall, we have failed to heed the signs of usurping foreign powers within our land, letting fraud, deceit, and usury be the curse of these hard times. Now won't you heed this wake-up call and lend a hand and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. In the spirit of our ancestors who refused to live in chains, we now must cast our eyes on liberty's light. For the blood spilled by our forefathers still flows within our veins, and we shall not live as slaves without a fight. Like soldiers we must stand and face this enemy within, and do what we must do to seize the time. For in order to defend and exercise our liberties, we now must place our liberty on the line and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. Be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution.
Rout all those traitors right out of our system.
The Second American Revolution today.
And we're back, and you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're here for another hour, and we'll go ahead and open up the phone lines. Phone number to call in this morning is 970-224-4203, 970-224-4203. If you're out there listening, well, we'd like to hear from you. And let's move down there. One of the news articles that you guys sent me was pretty interesting. Black football player gets a pass on sexual assault, sexually assaulting a woman because of his race. But for the impact of race and culture assessment report, this sentence would have been much higher. So now if you're black, you can sexually assault women and get away with it, I guess. I mean, we've known that that's
bad. Two women.
Two women, yeah.
Two women.
Well, we know for every one that's reported, there's probably a whole bunch that aren't, too, right?
Yeah. So,
Yeah.
It's exactly. Yeah. It's just and reading through this, I mean, we know that this happens all the time, and you can read it in between the lines. But I mean, they kind of just put it out there, right there, right in front of your face sometimes.
Well, and the thing I thought was interesting in that article was, first off, the guy's name is wild. I mean, Omagabolan Jageti. I mean, it sounds like you got a trip over your tongue saying, I don't know where that's from. Can that be a homebrewed name? But anyways, the thing that I thought was interesting was is that there was a pre-sentence report put out by something called the Impact of Race and Culture Assessment. What's that? You know, I mean, so, what, you got some group because you're a black guy who sexually assaults women with a strange name, and some group jumps up there and mitigates all the factors surrounding your sentence for doing evil on another human being. You know, I mean.
Yeah, and these women were assaulted and raped, and this is why you need to make sure that your wives and your daughters are armed and know how to use a firearm, because this bastard son of a bitch should have been shot and killed.
The Impact of Race and Culture Assessment, the report, this is what they found, that this dude, that Tim did a great job of pronouncing the name, so I'm not going to try. He was feeling intense pressure around the time of the assault and did not have culturally appropriate support to turn to.
What does that mean?
What does that mean? So he, I don't know, woke up one day and realized that he was a black African and decided, well, I'm just going to rape some women. I mean, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. But so here is, this is, just reading through this article, this is all of this crap. I mean, it's just, you're right, Jason. This should have been handled in the moment. That's what I think. But this is what the authorities, the so-called authorities, said about this cat. All right. They say, I think Mr. Jageti will be a really good candidate for probably early parole, given everything I read. There's no question about that. So before he does a day in jail, they're saying, nah, he's going to get early parole. So,
and then they're saying also that it was two women, then okay, it was four, and then well, yeah, it was probably six, and it's like okay,
right?
Yeah,
or more. Yeah, exactly. And he's another Nigerian, is what he is. I mean, if you kind of evidently.
Yep.
So we're back to Nigeria again.
You know, and I like the little commentary.
What?
Well, the Nigerian immigrants apparently need, this is from the article, that apparently Nigerian immigrants need culturally appropriate support, or they'll choke and rape women. That's what they do.
Yeah.
So
that'd be the takeaway.
I don't know.
Yeah.
That's the takeaway. That's it. Yeah. But you know how you keep them. There's two ways you keep them from choking and raping them. One, you don't let them in. That's number one. And number two, you don't let them live.
Yeah.
That's the choices. And I would say, I don't want a Nigerian raping any of our women, and you prevent that by not allowing them here. But if they do come here and they do that, well, you make sure they never do it again.
Yeah.
And
that'll keep the rest
biblical.
Of them in check also. Yeah.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's the point that was running through my head, Jason. Going back to one of the first things we talked about on today's show, of what's happening in Nigeria, of what they're doing to the Christians over there. Well, think about it. Isn't that the same thing that's happening in this story?
Right.
that it's these, whatever you want to call them, unchecked, or that maybe the Islamists in Nigeria that are killing the Christians, maybe they don't have culturally appropriate support. Maybe that's why they're killing the Christians. I don't know. I mean, it's nonsense. But,
it's ridiculous. They put this stuff out there, and it's like, oh, they expect people to believe it. It's like, whatever. It's. You know, the black man can come here and rape him and get away with it is what they're telling him. You know, and we probably paid in this guy. I mean, how much money? He's probably on every government program there is.
Yeah. Well, and if you want culturally, culturally appropriate support, go back to Nigeria. I mean, why would you come back here and expect to have culturally appropriate support in our country? I mean, hello.
I say we don't even have to land the planes. We can just just put it in.
Turkey drop.
Turkey drop.
Turkey exactly. drop. That's what you do.
Turkey drop.
So, I thought they could fly. I thought they could fly.
Do you think about that? It's like, okay, this should have been dealt with after the first case. That would have saved 5, 6, who knows how many women that having to go through what they went through because of this dirty bastard.
So I'm going to ask this, and I don't know if a pleasant way of asking it. So what would you guys wager that not one of these women looked like the guy who was the rapist? I guarantee you. I'd bet you a big ribeye dinner that every one of them was a white lady.
Yep. I would too.
I guarantee you.
We've got some race and cultural or impact of race and culture assessment out there carrying on about his lack of culturally appropriate support, but there is absolutely no mention of the victims there, of the destruction that he brought on their lives, or of the future, psychological, physiological, or anything else problems that they have, you know. But we're all worried about his lack of support.
About his lack of support, and these Christians want to be, you know, they want to be welcoming and including, and they embracing, and they want to embrace this culture. Well, that is part of their culture, you know, and they talk about us wanting to be intolerant. Well, I am intolerant of this kind of behavior. It's not acceptable.
Totally.
And
rape is not acceptable.
It is not. And that's part of their culture. That's what they do.
Yep. Yeah.
Child molestation, right, murder, rape, all of these things that we look at as Christians and say that this is not acceptable. It is acceptable in their culture, and it has been for thousands of years. And there is this madness that believes that geographic location somehow magically changes deviants. That just because they are a godless heathen in Nigeria, the moment they set foot in North America, they become a clean cut, you know, whatever.
Yes. Yeah.
That's not the case. If I take a rattlesnake and I take him from Texas to Nebraska, well, guess what? He doesn't become a frog. He's still a rattlesnake. Yeah. And just as deadly as he was when he was in Texas. Well, it's the same thing here. I don't care what country he's in. And it's just not me rambling. Take a look at what's happened in Europe with all of these brown people that have gone through. Well, they're acting and I'll go as far as this, and Tim, you have said this, and I'm just going to mimic your words. If you really want to know the facts, they being the invaders, these aliens, these racial aliens, they are acting culturally appropriate. because their culture says if they're not dressed from foot to head in these burkas covering themselves, then they are whores ready for the taking.
Yep. Yep.
That is their culture. And we bring them here thinking that that somehow will disappear. It's not disappearing. They are acting culturally appropriate. And the fact of the matter is their culture is incompatible with our culture, and they have no business walking amongst our women and children. Period.
Well, and it's only realistic to assume that if he'd had appropriate cultural support, he might have raped 60 women instead of six. You know, I mean,
there you go.
Because that's their way.
Well,
you know, so
I say this. I say, you know, if we're going to be so doggone tolerant and we're going to adopt the ways of the heathen, you know, they stone people and behead people. Can we do that now with this bastard? I mean, that's culturally appropriate, right?
Yeah, well, and culturally appropriate in our country is that if you rape someone like that, God, you know, I mean, that covers those death penalty sins, kidnapping, rape. I mean, those are all
sure.
Because that's what you do with those. And the Bible talks about that. And it, like we've already said, to reiterate it, it sends a message to anyone else who would do it that, hey, don't do that or you won't do it again. You know, so, yeah, this should make you mad. So if you're doing a forgiveness and a tolerant viewpoint, then you need to get your Bible reading plan going a little stronger. I mean, there's,
there you go.
So, yeah.
There's one more. I want to say one more thing about this. And that is this. The thing that I think makes me most mad on this article, in this incident, is the thing that is not said in the article. And that is, you know, this, whatever they called it, the pre-sentencing cultural impact assessment, bull crap, whatever it is. The real story there, in my mind, is this. If this black Nigerian rapes six women, he gets 2 years in prison and he's an automatic candidate for early parole. If the white homegrown citizen does the same thing, the cultural impact statement says he goes to prison for the rest of his life. That is the real story. That it's right in your face and they're shoving it down your throat that there is two-tiered justice system. If you're a homegrown citizen whose forefathers pioneered and developed and built and carved out of nothing a society that was fit for Christendom, you will be held to a harsher standard than the invader that has come to take what your people built. I mean, that's what the story is to me.
Yeah. Well, and the other thing I think we need to put into perspective on this also is that this happened in Canada. So,
yes.
I mean, you know, but coming soon to your homeland, you know, I mean, we have,
yeah,
it's no different here, really. You know, so
I look at it, Tim, that this is the same stuff we've been seeing for 5-6 years in mainland Europe, and now we're hearing about it just north of us. It's no longer across the Atlantic Ocean; it's here, and like you said, it's coming. I guarantee you, it's coming.
They want it, but
they want it. So that's right.
I remember a story that Pastor Earl Jones told me, and he was out. I think he was out working on a fence one time when he got bit by a rattlesnake, and got bit pretty good, and was in a hurry trying to get back to the house, trying to get some medical attention. But he made a point of going and making sure that rattlesnake, even though he was bit and hurting and his leg was swelling up, but he made a point of making sure that he killed that rattlesnake. And his point about that was, you know, he said, it's, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's when he had to make sure that snake was dead because he didn't want somebody else to get bit by that snake. And that was the point that he was making to me when he was telling me the story is, and from that point on, He said up until that point, you know, he had seen rattlesnakes and not killed them. And if they, you know, if they weren't bothering anybody and just do it, he didn't. After that and getting bit by that snake, he killed every rattlesnake that he ran across. And
great story.
I agree with, I hate rattlesnakes. I hate snakes in general, but I really hate rattlesnakes. And I kill every one of them I run across. And
yep.
I think the world's a better place without rattlesnakes.
Agreed. Same here.
Agreed.
Yeah. Be kind to your neighbor. Yeah, exactly.
Tim, along those lines, Tim, I was joking. I really wouldn't bring a rattlesnake to Nebraska.
Man, you don't got to. We got to. That's probably would be a big thing on our export list.
Yeah.
Plenty of them. But yeah, this is a be angry and sin not, but when you look at these kind of things, but this is, it's enraging. My heart goes out and my prayers go out to these young ladies that were, you know, abused in this way. That's just like this guy who was down there in Arkansas. I can't say his name right now. We talked about him a couple of broadcasts ago. But he's running for sheriff down there. But, you know, his child was molested by this 50-plus-year-old pedo. And the dude didn't survive it, you know. And there's certain things like that that just, to me, the heart of a man toward his people and toward his family, that's just, you know, it's like, I can't believe yet that they would even trouble anybody with that whole thing. It'd be like, well, good, you saved the taxpayers a lot of money for a trial. Had he been found guilty, which he was, obviously, he wouldn't have survived in prison anyways. So a lot less paperwork. But
I was quickly trying to look it up. But you guys will be interested in this. I came across a few days ago I'm not going to be able to find it, so forgive me if the numbers or the years aren't exactly right. But it was something like, it was the Eisenhower administration. I think it was 1955, that prior to 1955, the average wait time for execution after conviction in the United States. So if someone was convicted of a capital crime and sentenced to execution, within 30 days, they were executed. Yeah. Now it's 14 years.
Jeez.
And honestly, I thought it would be longer than 14 years. So I think it was 1955. It was within 30 days of sentencing. They were no more. And now it's at least 14 years. That's how long the appeals process takes.
And what's that cost to keep somebody incarcerated for 14 years? I mean, that's
you can average $85 to $100 a day. So, you know, that's, what is that? Every 10 days would be $1,000. So $37,000 a year over 14 years.
Yeah. So over $500,000.
Too much money.
Yeah.
Over $500,000. Yeah. Too much money. And that's not taking into account the whole appeals process, where they probably have some sort of public defender that is getting paid to file all of the paperwork, to go through the motions within the court system. And then on the other side of that coin, taxpayers are paying for that judge, they're paying for the prosecutor, they're paying for all the clerks, they're paying for the whole rigmarole. I would guarantee you it's over $1 million.
Yeah, I would too.
I would guarantee you it's over $1 million. And that's for one guy. So you think about everybody else that's on death row and multiply that by a million. I personally think 30 days is too long, you know, but I'll bring back the 30 days. That's okay.
Right.
30 days within 1 month of sentencing, execution occurred. And you know what? There were no murder rates. No one, there was no lawlessness. because it was swift justice.
Yeah, yeah.
It was amazing. In that time, there wasn't overcrowded prisons. I wonder why.
Wow.
Well, and that's the other thing is we talk about war being a racket, but this political prisoner and incarceration thing has become a racket.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you've got all these private Absolutely. Companies out there that are running jails and everything else. And it's a prison industries is one that I can think of. But, you know, they slave labor, you know, you've got political prisoners and everything else being put in there. And it's like it's a racket. If you look into it, it's a major racket. I mean, we're talking millions of dollars a year. So as far as profits, for the racket.
I would say billions, Tim. There are some private companies out there, and folks, you know, I know. I'll just speak up and the private prison industry and the private jail industry is a huge business in the United States. And these are not jails or prisons being operated by the state or a county or whatever. These are private organizations. These are private companies that build massive prisons and contract inmates. And what Tim's talking about as far as the forced labor, these companies are private facilities that end up using inmate labor to manufacture for their own private company. I mean, that's what it's coming down to. And I'll give you one example. There is a company out there. It's called GEO, G-E-O, and they operate just hundreds of private jail and private prison facilities across the United States. Well, GEO, through a partner company, a affiliated company of GEO, they also make extruded, molded, like, plastic trays and dinnerware, like forks and sporks and spoons and trays and that they use in prisons that they sell all across the world. Well, guess who's making those? Inmates being used in their facilities. And so they have manufacturing facilities that are producing jail dinnerware that they sell all across the world using inmate labor. How is that okay? It's crazy.
Yeah, it is. It's a racket. It is a racket. Let's go to the phone lines. Yep. Hello, caller.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey. Are you enjoying your coffee? Sounds like you are.
We are.
We are. Yeah.
Yeah. I have several things I'd like to bring up with you, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Have you seen where Israel approved 19 more settlements on their West Bank? There'll now be 69 settlements.
Yep.
Yes.
And have you read about Project Sunrise?
No.
Nobody?
I haven't heard anything about it. No.
They're going to build a new unified Gaza. All right. It's going to cost like $112 billion. This is a deal made by Kushner and Witkoff, two radical Jews. All right. And they want the U.S. to finance 20% of this over 10 years so they can have 500,000 residents. You got to look it up, man.
It says the cost and funding the plan is estimated to cost around $112 billion over 10 years. The U.S. would commit to anchoring about 20% of the funding through grants and debt guarantees, with the rest of the expected from private investments and other donor nations such as Gulf states, Turkey, and Egypt. Development, the 20-year roadmap outlines a four-phase reconstruction starting at the south with Rahaf and Khan Yunis, moving northward to central campuses in Gaza City. Wow. I had not heard about this. It is
I'll throw something in there and just if you look at the three major private funders of this, it's BlackRock, State Street, and Vanguard, private equity firms, all Jewish-controlled, tied directly back to the state of Israel.
Yeah. It sure is. I'm so tired of hearing about pedophiles, whether you name, I don't want to even say their names, but they keep coming up in the news. I'm so sick of it. They perverted God's reproductive, business for man. And I'm just sick of the pictures always showing up, and we're going to release more information on this one and that one and so forth. And it just it makes me just sick. About worrying, the CCP, have any of you folks ever seen the Shen Yun productions? You know what they are?
No.
Tell us about it, Kevin.
It's the Falun Gong people that put on shows all around the country, and it shows the actual persecution of these people. They do organ harvesting and you name it, of these people, slave labor camps and so forth. They are so worried that that gets out. I've been to two of these in Pittsburgh, and there are bomb threats. When the show's going on, they'll say, well, we've got a bomb threat, active bomb threat, so you can get out of here in this way and that way. I looked it up. There's going to be one in Cheyenne and Colorado Springs this year, and they're just fabulous to go watch. I mean, they portray the actual persecution in their different plays. But the plays, the acts are just mesmerizing with their dance routine, acrobatic. They walk around on their toes. It's just fabulous. It's like ballet, and they're well worth the money to go see. What's the other thing I wanted to bring up? there's a few of them who can put up with this. This thing about what's going on with the finances. Gold and silver is going through the roof, and these banks are trying to short the market and get rid of the COMEX, and they're not going to be able to accomplish it. It's all paper gold, paper silver, and they're way overstretched. They aren't going to make it. That's one thing.
Kevin, then, along those lines, did you hear, you were talking about the CCP, did you hear in the month of October and the month of November, China brought in over $1 billion worth of gold both months? In 2 months, they brought in about $2 billion worth of gold from Russia.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah.
No, you go ahead, Kevin.
Yeah, they just keep pushing Russia towards China, don't they?
Yep.
It just
seems that way.
Yeah. And today there's supposed to be a phone conversation between Trump and Zelensky or whatever. You know. And something like a visit tomorrow, Largo.
In Florida.
I hope they get somewhere. To tell you the truth, this slaughter of Ukrainians is just too much to keep putting up with. And on that Project Sunrise, they put that together in 45 days. You know, it took them 45 days to do that. Yeah, it commit our money.
I hadn't read about Project Sunrise as far as per se, but I remember, and maybe some of you guys do too, but at the time when Gaza was first being bombed, there was this, let's make it a luxury resort. You know, I mean, that was all the talk about it. And of course, this is the first words out of, and this article that I was looking at is from the Times of Israel, and it says a U.S. proposal, which I'm not sure it was a U.S. proposal, but to be, rebuild war-torn Gaza into a high-tech, luxurious coastal destination over the next two decades has been pitched. So, yeah, I think basically that was being batted around right from the beginning. And now they're, yeah, going right on ahead with it.
And,
you know?
And the importance of that, Tim, and Kevin, I'd like to know what your opinion is. That sure seems to explain or at least make us understand why they could care less that they were leveling apartment building after apartment building after apartment building, and what the remnants were, they were going in and bulldozing them, because that was been the plan all along. They're never going to resettle the Palestinians there. They're raising that place so that they can erect high-rise hotels.
Yep. Have you seen the pictures of this project?
I have not.
It's futuristic. It's just totally futuristic. You have to take a look at the picture of the plan. It'll get you, man. And then one thing I want to bring up, too, in some recent bill that they passed, they've approved more geoengineering, more bat bio labs. And I see the results of bioengineering all the time. I'm getting chemtrails around here all the time still, and they haven't put a stop to it. Our weather,
same here.
Remarkably strange. Tomorrow we're going to be high of like 62 degrees. That's unheard of. There'll be rain, but every day has been overcast and just miserable. Hard times for this time of year. And then I want to give a pitch, too, for something. I've been taking college courses from Hillsborough University. You know what? You know that.
Yep.
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 And they're really enlightening. I'm taking these courses where you have the presentations and you get a quiz, and I'm learning so much about history. It's just really enjoyable. It's just really. And it's free, and it gives me something to do on these long winter nights.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, Kevin, this is Will, and I was going to tell you, I bet you what the Sunrise Project is much older than 45 days. I bet you they may have just started calling it Sunrise 45 days ago, but I bet you this has been in the works for a long time. And I was going to tell you, if I'm wrong about that, the next time I'm up there, I'll buy you a ribeye at the Bear's Den.
Okay, yeah. Make sure you're going by again. Yeah. There's an actual video of Trump saying He will never allow Israel to have development in Palestine. I've seen that. He said, no, it's a live video from the White House. They'll never allow it. And this thing about him and Jews, he did so much business in New York City. How could he? They were probably financing everything he did, right? He's not a babe in the woods.
Yeah, I don't know how you could have made $1 billion in New York City and not have been in bed with the Jews. I mean, I think that's impossible.
Yeah. And then he made all that money in Atlantic City. You know, that's gambling and every ugly thing think of. I've always wondered about that, too. Yeah. Well, I sure love you, Charles.
Hard question.
Thank you for all that you're doing.
Well, thanks, Kevin. Thanks for calling. You have a good rest of your weekend.
And one more thing. What time is church tomorrow?
10 o'clock Mountain Time.
All right. I'll be there.
All right. Thanks.
All right. Bye.
And the phone number is 970-224-4203. We'll go back to you, Tim.
Well, it's just very interesting that, to me, the next thing I was looking at was we had something there on crime busting policy spark historic murder plunge nationwide. I don't know whether it's crime busting or just the fact that, I mean, as a country, I'm astounded and pleased that America has really armed up. I mean, you know, it's like, wow. You know, you used to see all these road rage videos or one thing or another, you know, and people doing bad things on the road, road rage. People are pretty hesitant about that right now anymore. It's kind of like you never know what the guy you're fixing the road rage against is. He may be armed. And so when we see that, but one of the things I came across that I thought was interesting, and I don't have it in front of me at the moment, but was the fact that on a nationwide scale, as far as countries in the world, that we're in the top 10 countries for murder or whatever, and we're one of the top 10s, and I don't remember just where we fell, but if you take out Chicago, D.C., you know, Philadelphia, and some of these major cities, we dropped to 187 of 193 countries. And all those cities that they took out have major gun control. So it was just a little plug there for a well-armed populace is a polite populace, you know what I'm saying? And people don't get murdered. They don't get raped nearly as easily. When there's that fear. Go ahead, Will.
No, I don't want to take away from what you're saying because I 100% agree with you. I'll say that there's one other thing. According, if you look at those cities you mentioned, Chicago, New York City, Philadelphia, Memphis, Tennessee, New Orleans, you know, all of these murder capitals, look at the demographics too.
Yeah,
because when you have a certain demographic that's in a very close proximity population-wise, your violent crime rates are always through the roof. And the further you get away from those, which also corresponds, Tim, with gun ownership, because these places are these supposedly gun-free zones, right? So that the honest citizens, if they are obeying the law, they're unarmed. The certain demographic, they are armed. So, I think that's a great point. You know, you get away from those population centers and it becomes sort of a peaceful, tranquil place to exist, huh?
Yeah. You know, we have, I mean, for example, this area here, we're flyover country, but, you know, a murder here garners statewide attention, even if it's someplace like Omaha or Lincoln. It just doesn't happen all that often. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, I don't know how many per year are in this area, but you know, I keep track of things maybe here 2, 3, 4 in a year's time. I mean, that's about it. Some years there aren't hardly any. I mean, traffic deaths far exceed murder death. So, When you see some of that kind of stuff, it's like it puts it into a little more perspective. I had a guy tell me one time. He said this was, and this is going to show my age, but you remember back in the 70s we had all these hijackings on aircraft, right? You know, and one of the guys said, "Well, I can probably stop those all in a few minutes." And they were like, "How?" And he said, "Well, yeah, you just have it," and this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but still, it's a thought process. But he said, "Well, you know, you just have a shopping cart full of 38 snub noses there, and when they're getting on the airplane, you just hand one in out to everybody." Grandma says, "Well, I don't know how to use this." "That's okay, Grandma. Just put it in your purse. Don't worry about it. They'll pick it up on the way on." You know,
I like it.
And you won't, you know, suddenly you won't have people out there trying to hijack aircraft anymore. You know, because everybody on the plane's armed.
Was that your father-in-law that talked about that?
Yes, it was. Yeah.
Okay. I can see him saying something just like that. So that's what he was a good man.
Yeah. But, you know, when you
like I say, it is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but never the, it is a broader snapshot of the world in general, you know. So
maybe your father-in-law was onto something. You know, Delta's slogan used to be "Fly the friendly skies." That would be pretty friendly if everybody was armed. I don't think anybody would pitch a fit.
Yeah, definitely would change some things. But yeah, and I like to say I realize there's other issues besides that. But the point is it's just the bedrock principle there of but anyhow, yeah, we run into. But there is a definite plunge in murders all across the land right now, and a broader drop in violent crime going on. You know, the what do they call that? The real time crime index. So
right.
And
as we usually say, that's probably just a coincidence, Tim.
Yeah, right.
Probably just a coincidence, you know, but. I don't have the numbers in front of me. I guess if I dug around, I could probably find it. But I would almost guarantee you that violent crime rate and welfare rates rise when there's Democrats in office.
It seems to be that way.
I would imagine it has to be that way. So, and maybe certain Republicans.
Liberals. Yeah,
that's right.
Well, it's an immoral, you know, policy. Demographic. I mean, when you bring immorality out and you make much of it and you vaunt it all up, well, then the land pays the price. I mean, that's biblical. You know, it's when you keep it down and fight it and don't allow it to be made much of, why things reduce. It's kind of like another example of that whole thing is nobody but an idiot goes in and tries to rob a gun store, you know.
That's right.
So. And the world hates us because we're Christian, and they hate us because we're armed and we don't care. So
right, you are correct.
Yeah.
Well, and moving on, looking at the clock, I seen where Georgia. They just came out and they said, okay, yeah, well, yeah, voter fraud. Yeah, it was, it really happened here. to the tune of
turned out that was real.
315,000 votes. That's a lot.
Yeah, fraudulent votes, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, when you consider the fact, and I don't remember the exact number, but when you consider the fact that Biden won in. He won in Georgia by like 36,000 votes or something like that. That 300,000 plus votes would have made a huge difference, wouldn't it? Yeah,
this is coming out of Fulton County, which is where Atlanta is. That's the most populous county in the state of Georgia. And, you know, there was so much, this is going back to the 2020 election, like what Tim was saying with Biden and Trump and, The election was decided by 11,800 votes, Tim. That's what it was decided. And when you stop and think about and I don't think it really comes out and tells you which way the fraudulent votes went, but I promise you they didn't go toward Trump. There wasn't fraudulent ballots for Trump. You know, it's going to be the other way around. So, that's. I had a conversation at Christmas time with a family member that's married into the family, and I'll just throw this out here for you guys. Of I personally am against early voting. I don't like early voting. I like the idea of the day of voting. I don't like mail-in voting, and I don't like early voting. And the reason is Fulton County, Georgia. This is a great example.
Yep.
Because when you're tabulating the early votes and the mail-in votes, you know how much you need to cheat.
Yep.
You know the numbers in real time, and you know what you need to do to sway an election this way or that way. And I don't like that.
I like the day of voting. I don't know. I don't want to get off on that, but this is just a prime example of when they tell you that these machines are fail-proof and they're, you know, that you can't cheat with them or whatever. That's all crap. And now Fulton County is having to admit, no, there was over 300,000 ballots that were manipulated.
Yeah. Well, and the other thing nobody ever talks about, I mean, I don't know if it's unpopular or if it's whatever, but, you know, there was a time in this land when unless you were a landowner, you didn't vote. Only landowners.
Yeah, that's right.
And part of the reason for that was is it eliminated a lot of these problems. And if you didn't own a piece of America, you didn't vote, you know. And, of course, they've brought in and continued to, quote unquote, modernize our voting system. And the only thing they've done, just like they always do, is create loopholes and exclusions and allowances that allow the system to be manipulated and damaged, you know. And I think that there's a whole bunch of things like that that go on. So.
Yep.
I'll throw this out because I know we got to change, but remember that, you know, this is just Fulton County coming out, and these were actual ballots that were manipulated. Remember in Pennsylvania, there was 121,000 more ballots cast than there were voters in the state of Pennsylvania in the 2020 election. So that's what happens when you get early voting and mail-in voting and voting machines. Go ahead, Tim.
This takes us back over to Tina Peters, too. I mean, she's now been presidentially pardoned but can't be released. But she blew the whistle on the fact that there was graft going on in the voting system over there in Colorado. And she paid the price of being jailed out of the deal. And it would seem at least reasonable to me to assume that if it's happening there, and I've heard some chatter out of Arizona as well, and different places that this has went on, Pennsylvania, like you said, now Georgia. Yeah, probably happened there too, wouldn't you say? I mean, yeah, this stands to reason.
I got some quotes that I wanted to get to. We kind of ran out of time, but one of them was, and these came in from, got a good email from Red Diver, and shared it with you men, but one of my favorite ones on this list was by Thomas Jefferson, and it says, quote, "When injustice becomes law, resistance becomes duty." And yep. He sent that over to me a couple of days ago, and I'll tell you what, I've been thinking about that, and it's like, I mean, exactly. That's exactly what needs to be our mentality.
Yeah. I think, Jason, I want to just throw this out there and say, I think that is our duty as Christians, just not as American citizens, but as Christians. And the example that I'll go to is Jesus and the money changers. I think that is, you know, we don't wait, you know, Jesus didn't go and start a petition to, you know, overthrow the Pharisees and vote them out. You know, he took matters into his own hands. And I think that's maybe not exactly what Jefferson had on his mind, but it's certainly the spirit of how we should act. And we shouldn't be mealy-mouthed. We shouldn't sit on our hands, and we shouldn't hold our tongue. If you see something that is morally objectionable against our Lord or against our country, for that matter, speak up. Don't be a milquetoast, limp-wristed Christian. You're certainly not a patriot if that's how you're walking through life.
Yeah. I seen a quote the other day, and it said that the Second Amendment was enshrined to prevent many of the things that are going on today.
And that's right.
You know, and I think that's what gives them pause. That's what makes them think is you've got a whole lot of armed Christians out there and a whole lot of people that aren't going to put up with it. And they're there.
Amen.
Remember the story of Elijah. You're not all by yourself.
Yep.
You know, they're there.
I like That's this right. one by George Orwell also. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And I think that, and that's what we're trying to do here, and that's what we're trying to do with this program is tell the truth and try to, you know, stimulate people to think, you know.
Amen.
Talk about things that, you know, say things that you're not going to hear normally said on the radio.
Tim and I were talking offline, I don't know, a week or so ago, and it's kind of what you just said with it being a revolutionary idea in a time of deceit. I'm almost wearing it as a badge of honor now that I'm weird. And if that means I'm opposite of what the world looks like, I'll wear it. I'm weird.
I'm okay with that. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, we talk about being weird and strange, and, you know, if you dig down deep into it, it means to be different. And to be different mm-hmm. is to be set apart, and to be set apart is to be holy. And Amen. I think that's what Amen. We are called to be.
Yes, yes.
I think if we look like the world and we're calling ourselves a Christian, we're doing it wrong.
Yeah,
that's what I think.
Yeah.
It's the fruit test that Tim talks about.
And I encourage people all the time, take whatever you're being told in the mainstream and work with it a little bit. Turn it around. See how it looks the other way around. See how, you know, you'd be amazed at how many people don't do that. They just take the rhetoric and run with it. And it's like, put it in light of God's word. You know, how does that fit? I mean, or doesn't it fit? Well, it fits the other way around real well, but it doesn't fit this way. Well, then the odds are the other way around's right. So.
And I think that brings us full circle, Tim, of what we were talking about at the beginning of the show, of the way of, you know, that's the roadmap. That's, you know, going back to the Bible reading plan is, you know, all of the things that are, when we talk about, you know, we talk about biblical worldview and Christian worldview and that sort of thing. Well, really what that means is passing it through the scripture test of what does the scripture have to say to that? And I think that kind of goes back to all things being prayer and the necessity of prayer and passing it through the Holy Word and petitioning the Holy Spirit for guidance. I really think as Christians and going into 2026, that really is how we should be living our life, folks. Of, you know, there's only going to be more stuff happening in 2026, I promise.
Yeah.
And as we go through 2026, we really, you know, we talk about physically gunning up and the preparation and preparing to meet physical adversity in this world. Well, there's going to be continued spiritual adversity as well, and probably yes. more of it as we see time go on. And I really think, Jason, that is what we're going to see, and we definitely need to be prepared for that. And there's only one way to do it, and that's to be prayed up and read up in the Word and to be in daily contact with our Lord Jesus through prayer.
Amen. I agree 100%. And that's why I encourage people, get the Bible reading plan, get it into the Word, get to know your God.
Amen.
Yesterday, and real quick, I know we only got a couple minutes left, but I seen something that I never seen before, and that was when silver went up over 10% in one day. I had a gentleman in my office yesterday morning, and he was needed some help ordering some silver, and I was helping him with that, and by the end of the day, once a year he buys one of those green monster boxes of 500 silver eagles, and by the end of the day, that box that we placed an order for in the morning had went up $3,700. Silver jumped yesterday at $7.43. That was up 10.34%. And it was just like, whoa, crazy. The other one that went up was, you know, palladium went up $223 an ounce, 13%. And that was the other big riser. And it was interesting, and I did not know this, but I guess they released information on a new battery for these electric vehicles that they're going to be producing. And they're saying that it doubles the range from a, you know, a 300-mile car can go to 600 miles with the same size and weight of battery. And it's supposed to be able to be recharged in 9 minutes. But every one of those batteries takes a pound of silver in it. They've got to use that in those batteries and semiconductors and different stuff. So I'm not sure if that is – I know there's a lot to it, but I'm not sure exactly if that's what it is. It just seems like there's a lot of strange stuff going on in the metal markets. And I've been, you know, keeping an eye on it, that's for sure.
I've heard that, and I've heard the AI data centers.
I've heard that as well, yes.
That's what's sucking up all of the silver right now. I don't know. I know, before Thanksgiving, I was listening and just kind of reading some of the guys, the metal guys out there, and they were talking about in the first quarter of 2026, silver trading at over $100 an ounce, and I thought, oh, my gosh, that's fear porn. That's not going to happen. And then yesterday, I think I even sent you a couple messages, Jason, of just where silver was and thinking, okay, well, $100 now is going to be a reality. I really could see that happening the first couple months of 2026.
I can too.
Yeah.
Yep. Well, it's oversold so bad on paper, you know.
Yes.
Futures wise, that and in essence, and it bears saying again, the dollar's going down. You know, I mean, it's yeah, and there's a lot of fear out there in the financial markets, so it's running. And copper's another one that's going to major jump. I mean. Because nothing electrical gets done without copper. So,
yep. Yeah,
we're seeing those things come in.
Well, we got about 4 minutes left. I'll say prepper tip of the week, and anybody have anything for that? I did not, so.
Okay. My prepper tip of the week is just that. You know, I kind of said it earlier. We talk a lot about physical preparations, and we should. But going into this new year, I would encourage everyone to to truly make sure your walk with Jesus Christ is where it should be, because I do think we're gonna face physical adversity going into 2026 and years beyond, and physically. There's only so much we can do if we don't have the resilience that comes through knowing the one and only Lord in your life. That is the only way that you can get through hard times mentally and spiritually, is having that relationship. And so that's my prepper tip of the week is get your life right when it comes to knowing our Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. The ultimate antidepressant. Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Oh, I got to tell you, and I got to put a plug in for this real quick. I know we're out of time, but the books that we talked about, Who is Esau Edom by Charles Wiseman, was supposed to be here. We were going to be shipping those the week of the 5th. They showed up, and they showed up early. So we've got those Charles Wiseman books. If you'd like that $20 donation for Who is Esau Edom by Charles Wiseman, you can just write to us at Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Order that book. And America Free, White, and Christian also showed up, too. So we've got both those in stock, and we're shipping them out. Fantastic book. If you don't have those in your library, you really should get a copy of them.
Awesome.
Well, thanks for being here, guys. We'll talk to you later. God bless, Remnant.
Thank you.